Would you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 20. This particular incident took place early in the last week of the Lord's life before he was crucified. And it's rather remarkable and unusual, though it's not unfamiliar to most students of the Scripture. And if you will, we'll read just a few verses. Now there were certain Greeks among those that went up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Andrew cometh and Philip, and they tell Jesus. And Jesus answering them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It's a little unusual that all this awkwardness should occur as a result of some individuals saying that they would like to see Jesus. First of all, their desire to see Jesus was not just to look and see his physical features. They wanted an interview with him. The remarkable thing about it is that they were Greeks, not Grecian Jews, not Jews of dispersion, but Greeks. That is to say, Gentiles who had come up at this feast, the feast of the Passover, to worship. The chances are very great, it would seem to me, that they were not circumcised Gentiles, but proselytes of the gate. Men like Cornelius. And something caused them to want to see and to know more about this man who was the talk of the city at this occasion. His entrance into Jerusalem was a triumphal one. Great throngs stood by the wayside, shouted his praises, talked about being the son of David, Hosanna, spoke about him being the king. Some less ambitious spoke at least about the great prophet. And they wanted to know more about him. And so they asked, not Jesus, but they asked one of the disciples who had a Greek name. And they said, "We would like to meet him." It wasn't a case of some men, I think, wanting to see a celebrity. Some of us would like to say, "We saw somebody." I was a little startled the other day at the airport when the U.S. Senator from the state of Kentucky walked in just like anybody else to get his ticket at the air terminal there, and somebody addressed him. I wouldn't have known him from anybody else until they did. But there was a curiosity in me, even here, and I was looking, and this is Mr. McConnell, and he's standing there before my eyes, not nearly as big as I thought he might be, rather small, as a matter of fact, in real life. But there is a certain interest in celebrity among us. And the desire to say, "I saw somebody." You see, I've already done it here in this lesson. But that wasn't their concern here. There just wasn't that kind of thing about Jesus at last. And certainly not by this time. Too much has happened. Been too many confrontations. There had been too much teaching for men to be that naive about it. But why would they, being Greeks, Gentiles, why would they be particularly interested? Maybe they're... Well, a lot of reasons. They were not exactly welcomed by Jewish society. Gentiles never were exactly comfortable. If they came to be servants of the living God, they stood in the court of the Gentiles. And that, of course, was the arrangement made. And they could not approach closer than that. But maybe they had heard that he had taken into the number of his disciples some unsavory characters in the life, by the lights of some, a publican, another fellow who had been a strong proponent of military overthrow of the Roman government. Whatever the reasons, they had an intense interest to visit with him. And Philip was just a little hesitant about going to Jesus about the matter. In fact, he did not approach Jesus directly about it. He first went to his fellow townsman, Andrew, who was also from Bethsaida, and then the two of them consulted, and then they finally went to Jesus. There are reasons why Greeks might have been hesitant.
After all, when Jesus had sent out the 12 on the limited commission, he said, you just don't go into the way of the Gentiles. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you remember his words to the Syrophoenician woman up in the northern part above Israel. He had said, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. I don't know whether these men who were seeking audience with Jesus had any awareness of that or not, but they, being accustomed to Jews and their reactions, could have had every reason to be hesitant. And Philip and Andrew had cause to be hesitant too, because they didn't know whether Jesus would welcome an interview with these Greeks. They did not know. There was one time when his 12 apostles had tried to speak for him, and it didn't turn out very well, when those mothers were bringing their children and wanting an audience with Jesus that he might put lay his hands on them and pray for them, which is what blessed them means. And Jesus said, when they forbade these women to bother him and said, don't bother the master. He doesn't have time for you. And he reproved them and said, suffer the little children to come to me. And don't forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom. And so they're hesitant to act too quick, and they consult. And they finally approach Jesus, and his response is, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's an interesting thing, that Jesus used language like that to describe his death. There was more to it than that, but that's how he described it. Now, why does that answer the request for an audience? And by the way, it never tells us whether they got it or not. The presumption is that they did get opportunity to speak with him, and he's saying to his disciples, it is right that it be done, because the time has come for my message and for my appeal to go not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to all men. Indeed, in the context of this discussion, in verse 32, he says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. But we're focusing tonight on that expression which has been written on pulpits. Sir, we would see Jesus. I've seen lecterns with that quotation written there so that the speaker would know what his task was. And we repeat that often, and we talk about hiding behind the cross and preaching the Son of God. But sometimes we forget to do it. And sometimes I think we don't understand what that means. I've wondered at times if I understood what it meant. But before we get into the particular thrust of that, let me just observe some things with you about the people involved in this little conversation. First of all, there's the wisdom of these Greeks. I have thought often about Cornelius, the Italian. I know he came to Caesarea as a part of a conquering army, and he had the upper hand. But you know that there were many occasions, you remember the spirit of the Pharisees, there had to be a lot of occasions when they treated him with utter contempt. When he was made to feel like he was the dirt of the universe. That was the attitude often of the Jewish mind, not very much influenced by the Spirit of God. And that haughty feeling of exclusiveness often ruled heavily on them. And we see that spirit in many that Jesus talked with. We are the people. And you who are outside are dogs, unworthy of the great God who has chosen us to be his people. And you are rejected. But it wouldn't surprise me a bit if these Greeks had suffered the same kind of prejudicial treatment. And it's to their credit that these Greeks who had grown up serving idols were able to break past the bigotry and the hypocrisy of the Jews. How many experiences do you suppose they had with Jews who said one thing and did another? You know what immense hypocrisy there was, even in the heart of the Jewish religious system. The high priesthood and the chief priest played the part of hypocrites in connection with Jesus. There's no reason to believe that he was exclusive in his experience of their hypocrisy. And they would have known that. They could have seen that. And they could have said, if this is the worship of the true God, if these are worshipers of the true God, we don't want any part of this. We don't need it. Better we stay where we are. We got our own problems. But these people are hypocrites. They're not serious, but they didn't allow the hypocrisy of the Jews to turn them away from seeing the glory of the God of Israel. And so they came to worship and to serve Him. A lot of people today are turned off by all religions. We run into them all the time. You can tell they'd like to tell stories about these televangelists, and they just delight in them. They like to tell the latest garbage and the latest gossip about these so-called preachers. They've got a long list of stories to tell. And what they're saying to you by this long collection of stories is, we think religion is a joke. We think people who say they're religious, really, at the heart of it, they are hypocrites. And there's no reason why we need to be involved with that. They're no better than we are. And the final conclusion is, one church is as good as another. Or we might say, one church is as bad as another. Nothing there to see. And I can understand when I look out and see what's going on in the world I live in too. It doesn't surprise me one bit that some people are cynical about religion. There's a lot to be cynical about. I'm not a cynic. No Christian is a cynic. There's a strong strain of optimism and confidence and positivity about the child of God, but not because of what he sees in the world, but because of what he's learned from his Heavenly Father and what he's learned from his Savior, and because the promises that God has made, and because he's also been witness to those exceptional people in the midst of a world that by and large follows Beelzebub, who really do want to do right. And they're there to be seen, but they're not there in a very prominent way. And they don't make the headlines. So it's not too surprising to me that a lot of people get the feeling that the whole thing is a waste. These men did not allow that to happen, though they could have. They could have. But they came, and came earnestly. Just as people will come earnestly today and seek help from people they think might help them. Now, I want to say just a word or two about our own opportunities today. Who's going to say to us, sir, we would see you? Who would say to us, sir, we would see Jesus? And why would they do so? It must be because they think we are in a position to be of help to them. Then the disciples had a certain wisdom about them. To their credit, they didn't try to personally satisfy the needs of these Greeks and say, well, don't need to bother the Master. We can take care of you without any difficulty. They seemed to recognize at the first that they couldn't take care of the needs of these men, that it wasn't in them to provide it, and that it wouldn't be satisfactory for these Greeks to spend an hour, two, or three talking with them about it. It was the Son of God they wanted to see. So, they took the request to Jesus. And that's exactly what we need to learn. We don't have the answers. Sometimes we begin to think that the secret's in my personality, or it's in his personality or her personality. The secret is in the general level of education or congeniality that is characteristic of this group that meets at Douglas Hills. We could begin to think that the reason we're having great success at Douglas Hills is because we've just got a great group of people here. And I tell you that you know my sentiment about that. I believe we've got a great group of people here. But I tell you, we could just be about as great as we know how to be. And we still wouldn't have the answers within ourselves to meet the needs of people who are desperate with regard to their relationship to themselves and to life and to eternity. And so we don't need to be thinking that we've got to be sure to be adequate. So we've got the answers and we can provide all the needs of people. Our task is just exactly the same task that Philip and Andrew had, and that is to take the man to Jesus. Somebody says, how can we do that? Well, you know the answer, I suspect this audience would. I know the Lord is not present with us visibly. I understand that there's no way in the world we can do what those two men did and take these Greeks into the physical presence, take our friends into the physical presence of Jesus, but we can do as good as that. Because when they got there, what they wanted to hear from him was the Word of God. And we can take them to his Word. And the Word that was spoken on that occasion to those Greeks, if indeed they got an opportunity for an interview with Jesus, is the Word we have recorded in the Gospel of John. And we can take people to him. It seems as though, but that ought to be easy enough to understand, that when we have someone that comes seeking help, that we would take them to Jesus. But there has been a strong strain, and I don't want to overdo this thing, but we haven't been always wise enough to say, look at the Son of God. We haven't always been wise enough to say, listen to Jesus. We have been often very unwise, and we have said, investigate the Church of Christ. We've left the impression that what we need to do is tell people, find a sign that says the Church of Christ, and then look behind that sign and see if that's not the people you're looking for. There's a very popular tract that reads, Churches of Christ. Who are these people? And I can tell you about some of them. They're a lot of wonderful folk. But all too often, they're a group of proud, weak, and sinning people. Many of whom are constantly disputing and dividing, and some are adulterers, drunkards, and liars. Somebody said, what do you mean? I mean within the bounds of the kingdom of God. And it didn't start in the 20th century. There are people like Ananias and Sapphira who are deceivers, covetous. I mean that within the bosom of the Church of the Living God, there are people like Diotrephes who want to elevate themselves. I mean there are false teachers like Hymenaeus and Alexander. I mean there are those who have too much a love of this world, and some of them don't always go away. Like Paul's companion who forsook him having loved this present world. A lot of them stay around. What I'm saying to you is not that the church of our Lord is shot through, completely overwhelmed by corrupt individuals, but I'm saying that we've got to face the fact that within the bosom of the Church of the Living God, as was true in the first century, so also now, there are some things that are not commendable always. And when we began to preach the church, now you understand me when I say this, I'm not talking about preaching what God told his people to do and to be. I think we made some people a little nervous by the Bible Forum because we didn't talk about the Douglas Hills Church of Christ a great deal throughout. And therefore, some felt we were somehow ashamed of the church. To the contrary, we are not preaching the Douglas Hills Church of Christ. We are preaching Christ. And if we preach Christ, it means we will say what he says about his people, how they're to worship, and there will be no compromise of anything that he said. We could address the subject of how Christians ought to worship. We could address the subject of how Christians ought to live. We can address spiritual problems, we can address moral problems and issues, and we ought to do so because we are preaching Christ. But remember, we are directing their attention to the one who has the answer. The one who is the redemptive personality, the one who is the Savior, and the one who speaks for his Heavenly Father. We're directing them to him. And we ought to keep on doing that. I'm afraid, I believe, and I'm not trying to get seriously critical here, but I'm afraid that many times we have been trying to convert people to the Church of Christ. And somebody said, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot wrong with that. We don't want followers for ourselves, do we? Are we looking for some more followers for ourselves? Or do we want to take people to Jesus and let them see Him and be converted to Him and be committed to Him? That's true conversion. People ask me a lot when I'm teaching, what does the Church of Christ think about that? How would you answer? They're wanting to know what the rules of the church that you're a member of, that I'm a member of, are. If I go to your church, what would the rules be? What would I have to give up? What would I have to do? Now, I can answer that question by saying, well, if you come over to Douglas Hills, here are the things that we're against, here are the things that we're for, and that's the way it is. And a lot of them would turn and walk away, and somebody said, well, you see, they didn't want to do right. No. I've told them what the rules of a religious society, so far as they're concerned, is, are. I've told them what the regulations are for a religious society. I did not say, let's go and look inside the pages of this book and see what Jesus had to say about that subject. And then you see the issues between them and the Lord. Not between them and me, my ideas and my judgments. I'm not interested in it, in interrupting that teaching experience with something that they're going to see as my idea, what the Church of Christ teaches. But we are very much concerned to find out what the Lord teaches. Take them to Jesus. Show them His will. Let them learn it for themselves. What I say to them when they ask me that question is that the people with whom I meet have made one commitment, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they have submitted themselves to the totality of His will. Whatever Jesus says about that, if you come to be a Christian, that's what you'll have to do. You don't have to please us. We're not your judge. But everything He said, you are going to have to deal with just exactly as I'm going to have to deal with it if we become Christians. And I want you to be there. But I want you to see Him. I want you to know Him. Sometimes the things we tell people about what they ought to do, what they ought not to do, don't have much force because they don't know Jesus. And if they only knew Him, then when He says something, it would have tremendous power. But when I say it, it has no power. But if I can show what He has said, there's power there. And if they know the one that's speaking, that He's emptied Himself for them, that He's died on their behalf, that He came to this mess that we're in, owing us nothing, but simply because He knew we were in trouble and we needed His help, and He was the only one that could help us, that's the only reason He came. If I can somehow get them to see Him, then whatever He has to say to them will have the ring of power and converting truth about Him. But if I just tell them, here's the way it is, this is what I teach, I don't believe that brings conversion. I've seen some so-called conversions like that, and it didn't look to me like they had much depth to it. Well, I don't want to convert anybody to the Church of Christ. But I believe if I take them to Jesus and they get acquainted with Him and His will, I believe they'll be members of the Lord's body. I'll tell you that. Because they'll want to do what He says. And when you come into an assembly of those folk, they'll be saying, what does the Lord want here? Let's do His will. Let's accomplish His purposes. And they'll be doing it not because that's the tradition of their religious group, but because it is the will of God. Now, they'll be very much aware of that. And more than that, when somebody like myself stumbles and doesn't get it right, and by the way, it does get to be very much more critical when someone who's up doing as much talking as I am and out teaching as much as I am, when I don't get it right, and I don't sometimes, but I tell you it's more critical when I fail, and I don't resent that. I don't feel burdened. Because people have expectations of me. I have expectations. The Lord has expectations of me. No one's more disappointed when I fail than I am. But when I do, or others, they don't turn away and say, well, I'm through with this. I thought these were true people. I thought they always got it right. I didn't know they ever made a mistake. And now I've found their flaw. I've seen the Achilles heel, and I'm through with it. I'm out of here. Of course, they'll be searching the rest of their lives for some perfect group. But that doesn't matter. The problem lay in the fact that we converted them to the church, and what we said to them was, we do it right. I never say that. I used to say that. I'd say, come and visit the Church of Christ because we do it right. I'd drop that language. I say, come and sit down with us and let's study the Bible together. We're trying to do it right. We're trying to follow the Savior's will. We're taking just the Scripture as our guide. We're trying that. If that interests you, if you see the value of that, if that attracts you, then come and be with us. If the Son of God has come to mean to you what He intends to mean to the world, that He's the one that can lead you out of darkness into the light, and He's the one that can lead you from this earth to heaven, then come and let's study together. I can make that statement because I believe that's true. I don't think there's a place on earth where you could come and just open the Bible and preach what the Bible says and receive a hearing like you can in assemblies like this across this country. With all their faults and failings, there is no other assembly where you could just come and say, brethren, this is what the Bible teaches. This is the Word of Jesus. Look at it and see. Consider. Let's evaluate. Let's consider our course. Then in assemblies like this. I've seen some young people get awfully critical, young preachers, talk about how the brethren are so backward and so negative and you can't get them to do anything and they're always hide-bound and tradition-bound. And I know we have our problems. I've got mine. I'm trying to break out of that, to let the law of the Lord be the rule of my life and the light of my eyes. But at the same time, having said all that, my brethren, where else would you go to find people who are committed just to doing what the Scriptures teach? And who will give you some hearing? I'm thankful. I'm thankful for me, for even my most knot-headed brother and sister. Because in them, there still lives some of this desire just to let everything be as thus saith the Lord. They're looking to Christ. We need to be sure we're looking to Him, though. And not just to an established tradition that we've always done, practices we've always had, and we're responding to Him. The only thing in the body of Christ worth investigating is the head. Don't we know that? If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. We've had a rich week. And I said a good bit about it already, but it was a thrill to me. It was last year. I came in here not knowing what was going on, having to get up and make the announcements, and trying to act like I knew what was going on. But this year I felt a little more like I knew what was going on, and I'm telling you, there was something stimulating and exciting about that. Because we were really with the Lord here. But I hope none of us will come away from that week flexing our muscles and saying, you know, we really did something great. We really must be something. I hope all of us have come away from that week saying, isn't Christ grand? Doesn't His Word have power with every honest heart? Aren't we glad to be associated in a kingdom where we have a king like this and a God like this? Aren't we privileged to be a part of it? And I hope praise and adoration goes up to God and to His Son increasingly because of this experience. The authority of the King is what needs to be magnified. When He speaks, we've got to listen. When He speaks, you must listen. He's not simply Lord over a few people. He's Lord over the living and the dead. And that kind of message needs to get across to people. And only when this is clearly understood,
I think, are we in a position very humbly to invite others to join with us in an effort to follow Jesus, to truly be a church of Jesus Christ. Now, there'll be some who think that's weakness. I tell you, I don't think it's weak. I don't think it's weak to make a commitment to do everything Jesus says. I don't think it's weak to say we must commit ourselves to Jesus Christ with all that's in us. We must give Him fame. Whatever we have, we must give our fortune. We must give our trust. We must give all that we ever are or hope to be. We must give it to Christ. I don't find that weak. I know you can get rigid submission to a set of traditional rules. Say, you want to be a member, here's what you got to do. You don't have to do much teaching in that kind of program. You say, these are our rules. That's the way you want to be here, you go do it. It takes a lot more exhausting effort to go out and open the Bible with somebody and say, let's sit down and read and study. Let's go through. Well, I don't see that. Well, let's go through it again. Let me take you to another passage. Let's look at another passage. Consider this with me. Now you read again and look again and consider again, but I still don't see it. Well, let's go to another passage then. Let me take it from another angle. Let's look at it from another place. Oh, it would have been a lot easier just saying, look, brother, we don't do that in the Church of Christ. But I want to tell you something. That's not the way the Lord and His people did it in the New Testament. They took people to the will of God and sought to convert them to that, and they did it by teaching. Now, if teaching won't get it done, it will not be gotten done. But we need to be sure that it's with all long-suffering and teaching that we approach every individual and we seek to take them to Jesus and help them understand what His will is. Now, finally, tonight, our task is to show Jesus to the world. First of all, in His Word. There was a time when all the religious people about us knew about all that. They knew about how Jesus came into the world and who He was and how He died and how He was raised again, sent it back to the Father. They would have been a bit impatient if we went through that story, maybe. And so the only challenge we felt was to help them understand what He taught about how people become Christians. And what their personal human responsibility was to respond to the gospel, how to get that right. And then we would talk to them about how Christians worship, how the church was ordered. We'd look at that. And that became our task. And while we were spending our time there, we atrophied and we lost the skill of telling the story of the cross and of convincing people that Jesus really is the Christ. We're living in a world where a lot of people don't know anything about this story. It's hard for us to believe that. Hard for us to imagine. But there are some people out there in Louisville that don't know the first word about it. And they've got some vague ideas. But if you ask them, do they believe in Jesus, they might say, well, yeah, I guess. And wouldn't know what they were saying. Would have no idea about the certain evidence that demonstrates that He is the one who speaks for God. That He is God in the flesh. That He has come here in order to redeem and save all humanity. They wouldn't have any idea about that. It's our task to teach them that. It doesn't really take you going into long, extensive evidence. You don't have to give them an evidence course. I tell you, the best thing you can do, just let them go and read for themselves. Jesus is His own best witness. He is compelling in the way He makes His case. And the story written right here in the four Gospels has an ability to convince people. That's the reason that I've said to us, anybody can read the Gospel of John with his friend. Anybody can take the Gospel of Luke and say, let's read this together. Take them to Jesus. Let them see Him. And then once you've convinced him, your friend, your acquaintance, your contact, once you've convinced him that Jesus is the Christ, that He is Lord, that His power is absolutely without limit, that He reigns over the universe, and that He is the one who, by virtue of His redemptive death, alone can save them from the penalty of their own transgressions, from an eternal hell, then they will be ready to listen and to weigh very seriously anything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus and of His emissaries which He has sent. But not only do we need to teach the Word of Christ and show Jesus that way, take them to Jesus, take them to the Word, always take them to the Word. Now, I know it's a lot easier to say, this is the way it is. Even if you know that, cite the Scripture, better you say,
come read this for me. Read this passage. Better you do that. And let them respond to the Son of God than to give them a quick answer, which is easier to give, but may not be nearly so helpful. But we need to show Jesus to the world indeed. We have a reaction ourselves to hypocrisy. We know what that means when we see somebody making a great claim and then being so much less than that in the reality of daily living. Galatians 2:20 is an old and oft repeated passage. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That just simply means that Christ has enveloped my life. The questions that I ask as I face life's crossroads are, what does he want me to do here? What is his will here? What should I do in this setting? What should I say in this setting? What should my attitude be in this setting? What is the answer to this problem? What does he say about the matter? That's the life in which we have died and Christ lives within. There's another passage in this connection, the third chapter of Colossians. I read this virtually every time someone has been baptized into Christ because, as one fellow said about Romans 6:4, for every sermon we hear on buried with Christ, we hear, and then for 20 sermons we hear on buried with Christ, we hear one on risen to walk in newness of life. This begins by saying, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's an attitude. It's a matter of what's important to us. And then he goes on, set your mind on the things that are above. Let that be the subject of your thought. Let it be the subject of your concern. Let it be the subject of your passion. Sometimes we're talking to people about becoming Christians. They don't seem to get the point. They're fixing on the baptism, or they're thinking about one sort of implication or another, when they just need to be thinking about giving themselves to God. Giving themselves away. Just saying, finally and clearly and absolutely, I am not going to do what I want to do anymore. Whatever he wants me to do, whatever he wants me to be, that's exactly how it's going to be. And then God will provide the wherewithal to accomplish that. But we have to bring to him that commitment. And that's what conversion is. It's not this item or that item or some other item. And as I speak to you tonight about the question of Christ and helping people see him, I'm talking to you if you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord in the New Testament sense. And if you have not done it in the New Testament sense, you have not done it at all. I say that kindly, but isn't that true? If you have not done it as the New Testament directs, you have not done it so far as Christ is concerned, then you need to confront the issue of whether I'm willing to give my life up and become a servant of Christ. Whether I'm going to be his follower or not, that really is the critical issue. And so for those of us who already are Christians and we've made our commitment, we need to let Christ live in our lives. I believe Christians will stand out in the crowd. I believe that people can sense that they are different. And I believe those are the very people who will be approached by others and say, "What do you? Could you study with me?" Or they'll ask a simple question about the Bible. Or they'll ask a question about some spiritual issue. And what they're saying to you is, I believe you might have an answer for me. There's something about your life that tells me you have got some answer. And I need some answer. Sir, and literally in the Greek text it is Lord, we would see Jesus. We need to be the kind of people who attract this kind of interest. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said the Jews are looking for signs and the Greeks are looking for wisdom. And the question is, how are we going to find those people looking for Jesus? While he was in Corinth amidst all this corruption, the Lord had something to say to him. 18th chapter of Acts, verses 9 and 10. And Paul, I suspect, needed the comfort of this about that time. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city." There are three things in this passage, and then the lesson is yours. Number one, a revelation. I got a lot of people in this city. What do you mean by that? You mean I have foreordained some before the foundation of the world that they were going to be saved, and you haven't gotten them in? No. What did he mean? He meant that there are some people in this city who will listen to the message of the gospel and respond to it. What would he say to us about Louisville? He'd say, I've got much people in the city. We know he's got more than we have already because we've been reaching some more. How do we find them? By teaching, 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 and by living, living, living Christ. And not only is there a revelation, but there's an exhortation. Speak and hold not thy peace. I think we've all been talking a bit more than we've been accustomed to this last week, and we excited one another, and we were talking to people about coming and studying the Scripture. Let that excitement continue to rule in our lives as this next week comes on, this week begins, and the next week after that, as the process of teaching other people continues apace. We have a great opportunity to teach the folk that we've contacted we didn't even know before. Think of that. Didn't know they were in the city at all. Didn't know they had any hunger, wanted to know anything about it. Now we know them. May the Lord help us and give us wisdom as we seek to teach them the pure word of Christ. Not what we think. Not what the customary approach is, but what the Lord wants in their lives. And let us do that without shame. Let us speak His word without hesitation. Speak and hold not thy peace. That needs to be the theme of people who want to find the Lord's people in this place or in any other place. And finally, a consolation when He says, I am with you. And no man will do you harm. And that's a fact, really. Could we ever think of the Lord being more with us than when we're out teaching others the story of the cross? Should we ever feel His presence more intimately than when we are out talking to some people about their souls and talking to them about what Jesus is to them and what His word is for them? And nobody's going to hurt you. The Lord said on one occasion to the 12, He said, they're going to kill you, but not a hair of your head will perish. I sort of like that. You mean you're going to die? Yeah, but so what? I don't think we face that threat here. But He'll be with us, and nobody's going to harm us as we go out to do His work. And we'll be blessed for that. But by all means, when we go, remember, take them to the Lord. Let them know Him. Let them know His will. And that as we go, may we show the influence of the Lord's teachings and His will in our lives. And as we conclude tonight, we wanted to show you Jesus. Are you willing to be a servant of the Lord? Are you willing to commit your life to Him tonight? He loves you. He died for you. And now it's up to you to submit to that kind of love and grace and authority that comes through Him to you in the gospel. While we're standing and singing, won't you come to Christ while we're in faith?
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom me.
Thee,
and Thou left all for I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? What hast thou brought for me?
The table's been left prepared this evening for those who were not able to partake this morning. If you wish to do so, please show us by either raising your hand or standing. Dear God and Father who art in heaven, we're so very thankful for this bread that you've given us. We pray that we'll all take it in a manner that is pleasing to you. So very thankful for the sacrifice. In Christ's most holy name, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the fruit of the vine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Certainly want to say again, it's good to see this number present, especially those that are visiting with us. We want you to know we're glad you came and want to come back at every opportunity you have to worship God and to study His Word. We have some announcements that we need to make to the interest of the congregation here. Maybe someone wasn't here this morning, but we're happy to announce, of course, again this evening, Lisa Carroll was baptized last Sunday night about 9 o'clock here at the building. If you wasn't here this morning and didn't know about that, I want to pass that information on to you. Wednesday night list on the board for those men that make talks, if you wasn't here this morning, Brother Wilson has put up a new list there. You might want to check that and see when your name is there for talk on Wednesday night. Group 6 will meet immediately after we're dismissed to do the work that needs to be done. Remember our Wednesday night service at 7:30, Bible class for all ages. Thursday morning there'll be a ladies' class here at the building. If you can, you, of course, are welcome to that class. The Manslick Road congregation is having a meeting this week beginning tomorrow. They'll have day services beginning Tuesday through Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning. Their evening services at 7:30 beginning tomorrow. Go through next Lord's Day. The men's training class, for the men of the congregation, we urge that everyone possible be here next Sunday evening at 4:45. Brother Earnhardt will be teaching that class, so we urge all the men, if you can at all, be here next Sunday at 4:45 for our first session. We've been talking in the last week and doing a lot of work about our Bible form. We want those that are interested and want to make visits and calls to these people. We will meet a Wednesday night after service in the library. So if you're interested in being part of the work, completing this work that we've started, meet in the library Wednesday after service. You will be handed a form tonight as you leave the building. We would like for you to take that and fill it out and turn it back in to one of the elders or some of us here at the building where we can collect them. We'd like to have your suggestions about how we could improve the Bible form or what you think about the Bible form. So we're giving you one to a family, so you take it and fill it out and turn it back in to us that we may can help us to do a better job and carry the message of the Lord to those people that we come in, that we might be interested in serving Him. It's been called to my attention that the doors of the church building has been left unlocked several times here lately. Some of you might not know it, but you have to lock these locks back with a key. When you come in and unlock it, you go out like you do your house door, it don't lock. You got to take your key and lock it before it'll lock. Some, I'm sure, don't understand that because it's been left unlocked and we don't want anyone. We've been fortunate here. Nobody's ever bothered anything here at the building to mount anything. So let's try to keep it that way. But always take your key and lock it if you're going to leave the building because the locks won't lock without the key. As soon as we're dismissed here in a few moments, Brother McMillan will lead us in that prayer. And then we'll have a singing for 30 minutes. So if you can stay for the singing, I know you'll enjoy it and it'll be helpful for you in just a few minutes. We appreciate the lessons that we've heard today from Brother Earnhardt. And I hope all of us are thinking the way Brother Earnhardt is thinking, that we need to convert people to the Lord, not to the church. And I'm sure he's seen, and I have too. I think that has been a mistake that we have done through the years. We've talked about the church, and we've converted people to attending the services of the church. And they come, but then the first thing that goes wrong, somebody parts their hair on the wrong side, or they don't like the way they part the hair, then they up and leave. Well, they wasn't converted to the Lord. Or did, they wouldn't have left the Lord because somebody that didn't like the way they done, if they'd been converted to the Lord, they'd stayed with the Lord, but they was converted to a group of people And therefore, when that group of people done something they didn't like, so they, I call it, tuck their tail and run and back to the devil. And we shouldn't do that. And I hope, as I say, when Brother Earnhardt's trying to teach us that we need to be converted to the Lord. We need to be, want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And if we can do what the Lord wants us to do, we don't have to worry about our brethren. We'll take care of the brethren. If we'll do what the Lord wants us to do, the brethren will take care of themselves. But we just need to think about what the Lord wants us to do. Anything that I need to announce that I've overlooked. Appreciate everyone being here. And we'll stand at this time, and Brother McMillan will lead us in prayer, and then we'll have our singing.
Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, eternal Lord, in whom we live, move, and have our being upon this earth that Thou hast given us to live upon. We thank Thee again for this another day that Thou hast given us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We hope that we will take these things that we have been taught today and apply them to our lives, that we may be better Christians in the future than we have been in the past. Help those who are less fortunate of this congregation, who are ill, that they may be restored to their health and be able to come and worship with us once again, Father. Thank you again for all the many blessings, and be with us this coming week. We need to be better examples in this community than we have before.